You said a mouthful. That's a long passage. If you have not already, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Do you ever think about the fact that becoming a Christian and being a Christian are not separated things? They're not distinct from one another. They are basically the same. They not only blend together and mesh together, but coming to faith in Christ and becoming a Christian is not separated and different from acting and being a Christian. That is done by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet you and I, and Christians at times, fall into the habit or the thinking pattern or the practice of being what I call practical deists. It's a big word, not one that we hear a lot about today, but a deist is someone who believes that God started things and then just let us go. So kind of like, I know some of you are probably too young to realize this, but you know wristwatches? Before batteries got really small and could be put in them, you had to wind them up. You had to take the little knobby on the side and twist it back and forth to get the spring all coiled up, and then it would unwind and you'd have to do it every couple of days. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Peyton. There's a lot more. They're just too proud to raise their hands. Yeah, before the digital age. People believe that God, a deist, believes that God is the watchmaker like that, that he wound it up and it just, and then let it go and let it unwind. And that's not Christianity. That's not what it is. But we live that way. We're practical deists. We think that God saves us by faith in Jesus Christ, and then it's up to us to live according to what he says. That we just got to be strong and get better, and that's what sermons are, just to beat you over the head and tell you where you need to be better and do better. And just to remind you that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and with no mention of faith in Christ to do it. Paul faced it in his day. Every preacher faces it. Every Christian faces it. They're not distinct and separate things. They're together. That's why Romans 1:1 through 11:36 is heavy-duty, thick doctrinal stuff. It's the truth of the gospel being unpacked in proposition, in line upon line logic, in flesh, putting the flesh to the bones of salvation with truth. And as is Paul's habit, and in a lot of scripture, in most of scripture, if not in all scripture, there is practical application in chapter 12, verse 1 through 16, verse 27. It's heavy on do stuff. How many of you got tired of hearing Ashley read it? Do this, do that, do this, do that, preserve this, devote that. It just kept going. How many of you felt heavy? It's like, when is she going to stop? It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And yet, if we live as practical deists, that God saves us, then it's up to us to do all that stuff, we'll be utter failures all the time. God knows that. Paul knows that. The Romans knew it because he told them, and now we need to know it. Don't make the deist mistake. Don't make that separation, that watchmaker mistake, because God's gracious and powerful gospel changes lives. Not just for salvation, but for every day. Keep your finger on 12 and go back to Romans 1, where it all began a long time ago. Verses 16 and 17. The reason this epistle was written to the Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, there's proposition number one, becoming a Christian, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There's item number two. Not only are we saved by faith in Christ, we live by faith. God doesn't wind us up and let us go. He changes our life in the gospel. And so all of the do's that we're going to unpack in this passage, well, we're not going to unpack all of them because we just don't have that kind of time today, deal with the fact that we ought to not understand that the seedbed of the truth in chapter 12, verses 3 through 21, the doing stuff, is somehow separated from the gospel of salvation. His powerful and gracious gospel changes our lives. First of all, we need to think well. Here, we need to think well. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take my mind and transform it. You just sang it with gusto. Your mind and my mind needs to be changed because we don't think right. We don't think correctly. We don't think well. So he says to us, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. There it is. The transforming of the mind, the changing of the way we think, is done by faith and in trust in God. Why is this here? Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and perfectable and acceptable. And how is thinking right connected to 12, 1 and 2? It seems odd to start talking about a relationship within the body of believers. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to have judgment, and then to go on and say, for just as we have many members of one body, and all the members, how we're connected. How does that fit with presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice to God? Doesn't seem to make sense on the heels of transformation. But see, that's the truth. The grace of the gospel is not given to anyone based on our stature or ability, because we are somebody. Don't you know who I am? Kind of a thing. Oh, yeah. God says, oh, yeah, I know who you are. You're pretty important. Yeah, we'll give you grace. Or don't you know what I can do? I can do this or that or the other thing. No, it's very appropriate here. Because as we live as Christians together, we need each other to encourage and challenge one another in humility towards one another about being transformed and not being conformed. It's a very appropriate place to see the connection to that transformation. We are to humbly present our gifts and functioning in the body as one in Christ and individually members one of another. Nobody in the body of Christ is disconnected from anybody else. Nobody in the body of Christ is disconnected from anyone else. We are deeply in Christ, connected to one another. And that's unity. It takes unity and humility to function well. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. Doesn't matter what your gift is. Prophecy, service, giving, teaching, exhortation. Doesn't matter. We are to do it to one another. Humbly and unity. We're to use our gifts accordingly. Do you know when these started to get worked on? I mean, when, you know, the material started to get bought and the scripture was picked and the embroidery was December. Do you think it would take that long to do three things? No, see? That's somebody doing the legwork and getting things lined up. Next year, we got five high school graduates. Good Lord, we're going to have to start in November or September. We better start now. It's a simple thing, but it's deeply connected to everything in the body of Christ we do. Just because I preach doesn't give me stature over whoever embroidered this or put these together, who cut these little strips and put them together. We're deeply connected. We're to employ our giftedness together. What is your giftedness? What can you do to contribute? Can you play on the piano, "Jesus Loves Me"? That was beautiful. I loved that. That was wonderful. Thank you. We support, we live together in the body of Christ. And that's a changing of our thinking. And that's radically different. Because we were raised in a society, in a culture of rugged individuals. See, you all know. We got to pull ourselves up by our own. Dear Lord, I need help getting my boots on and off. My belly's too big. I can't do it anymore. I can't reach down. I can't do, honey, take my shoes. See, come on, relax. We need each other. God has designed it that way. And that's a changing of our thinking. It starts here. So, because God's gracious and powerful gospel changes lives, you and I need to change our thinking. We really need to surrender and mean it when we say, take my mind and transform it to yours. And then secondly, verses 9 through 21, we need to love well. We need to think well and we need to love well. Now, okay, hang on. Each of these things deserves their own sermon. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen. We're just going to tick through them to see how it is that we love well. Where do you want to camp in this list? As it was being read, which one jumped up and grabbed you by the throat and shook you and said, "See? See?" That's the one that the Holy Spirit is saying, that's where you need to camp, where I need to camp. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. And the verbs aren't there. It says, love, no hypocrisy. And then it lists for us 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 sermons. What is genuine, sincere, non-hypocritical love? It's abhorring what is evil. And it means to hate exceedingly evil things. Cling to what is good. That's the name of the sermon, cling. It's a strong, affectionate, and passionate, even romantic clinging. You get the picture? That's what we're to do as followers of Christ. If we love God, we're to cling to what is good. We are in the body, the next two things, are to be devoted to one another and giving preference to one another. That's brotherly love, family relationship here in the body of Christ. They're family virtues, not values. Kids, you know where this comes in for you? It comes in with you running for the treats and being first in line to make sure you get enough of the cookies. If we are loving well, we step out of line and we let somebody else get the cookies first, even if I don't get any. It's at Thanksgiving when the mashed potatoes go by. Now, parents understand. Well, I don't know. My parents understood this. When the mashed potatoes go by and there's only one scoop left, who gets the mashed potatoes? Dad? or Junior? Junior gets the mashed potatoes, not Dad. And then, of course, Junior and Dad argue, no, you take them, no, you take them, no, you take them, no, you take them. Okay, I'll take them. Then Mom says, no, I'll take them. That's good. Yeah, that's right. Be devoted, give preference. With respect to zeal, don't be lazy. Don't lose steam in your zealousness. Christianity is not boring. It's exciting. Be zealous about it. Fervent in spirit, that's a strong emotional commitment. Not for its own sake, but deeply connected to the next one in serving the Lord. You see, we're not to just have a, yay, God is great type of feeling all the time, woo-woo, without service to the Lord. Because service to the Lord brings that emotion into reality. It gives it feet. Because when we're going, yay, woo, praise the Lord, here's your sandwich. There's the humility and the unity that he just spoke about. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulations. Be devoted in prayer. Rejoice in the hope of glory. This life, we have trouble. We are to persevere in tribulation. And because of it, be devoted in prayer. All three of these, hope, perseverance, and prayer, are partners. He has explained this in the heavy doctrinal stuff in Romans 8, 24 through 27. Go look at it. He hammers it in truth. Here he just mentions it, ticking it off. Contributing to one another or to the needs of the saints. Benevolence, outreach. You see a brother in need, you see a person in need, you go and fill that need. You remember the story? Do you guys ever see Robots? You know the movie Robots? I like that movie. I like a lot of animated movies. Do you remember what was his name? Chester Copperpot. No, that wasn't his name. See a need, fill a need. See a need, fill a need. That's scriptural. Love well. Practice hospitality. Pursue it together. You see people who have need, and you go and you put in the bucket and you expect the church to outreach, but you don't take them for that sandwich, or you don't let them come over to your house when they're homeless. So you practice hospitality. Bring them in. Love on them is the phrase we use now. Each of those deserves their own sermon. You feeling heavy yet? Let love be without hypocrisy. That's what real love is. Because God's gospel, powerful and gracious, changes our lives. So that it's not about the acquisition of wealth for me. It's not about making a reputation for me. And I haven't even got to verses 14 through 21 yet. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's a relationship. The ones we just ticked through are relationships here in the body of Christ. This is what to do with non-Christians outside the body. Bless those who persecute you? Really? Every morning when I get up and I read my blogs, and somebody has hammered some Christian somewhere, I don't want to bless them. I don't want to pray for them. I want them to be brought to justice. 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We prayed about the changes in our country. Because we're going down a path of destruction, period. Doesn't matter who's in power, we're heading down that road. How do you want to respond? Are you loving well? Love, what is it? here's the application. It's a little bit longer of a quote, and we're going to end here. To love God is to regard evil with horror. Unfortunately, familiarity with the culture that is shaped by the forces of Satan has lulled too many believers into a state of general tolerance for whatever behavior is in vogue at the present time. To love God is to abhor evil, to look at it with horror when we see it. Unfortunately, familiarity with the culture that is shaped by the forces of Satan has lulled too many Christians, too many believers, too many followers of Christ into a state of general toleration for whatever behavior is in vogue at the time. We need to think biblically, transformed. Take my heart and conform it to yours. We need to love well. Not only do we think biblically, we need to act biblically in all areas of our lives. Okay? Two examples. What about the Christian and abortion? Okay? The argument is, part of the argument is that it's her body. She has the right to determine whatever happens inside of her body. Is that biblical? The answer is no. If you're a believer, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. It's not your body. Period. End of biblical discussion. Now, how does that get fleshed out? Love well. When does life begin? It's a medical question. No, it isn't. It's a biblical question. And God has a lot to say about it. As a matter of fact, he says to one of his prophets, I knew you before you were in the womb. You want to know when life begins? When God says it does, before conception. Not just at conception, before it, because he knows. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. If it's not human, what is it? Just a blob of tissue. Wrong. God says that he made them after their own kind. Fish do not give birth to birds. You'll read that in the devotion in the Fertile Journal this week. Humans don't give birth to animals. If left alone, it will develop into a human being. It's called potentiality, if you're interested. God has a lot to say about it. What about the Christian and abortion? Okay, are you ready? Hold on to your hat. What about Kermit Gosnell? Do you know who I'm talking about? A man who ended the lives of human beings for decades, violently and awfully. Is Kermit Gosnell beyond the love of God? Is he beyond the forgiveness of God? Is he beyond the grace of God? Well, who gets to answer that question? Me? You? God does. We are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Beloved, I can't. I'm not there yet for him. I want justice. I'm glad he's going away. I'm wrestling with that. I need to grow. I need the grace of God in it. He is not beyond any of those things. No sinner is. God has given him over to a depraved mind to do that which is inappropriate. I get that. That's Romans theology. That's perfectly acceptable and understandable. So it's right for me to cry out for justice without giving up the gospel of God's grace that can transform his life. Okay, you ready? You hanging on still? Okay, that one's kind of an obvious one. It's a hobby horse. It's one that, okay? Okay, I know you. I love you. What about the Christian and ink? Does God have anything to say about inking our bodies? Do you think biblically about that? On Instagram, it's everywhere. You've been in the Navy, you probably got one. You've defeated cancer, you beat cancer, you probably got one. You got some ink somewhere. You probably got a teenager somewhere in your life saying, I want to get a tattoo. Oh, Pastor Dennis, do you know how many people are sitting in your congregation that have tattoos right now? Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Do I know how many people have appointments to get more? No, I don't know that. I do know that about 14 years ago, I wanted one. I didn't get one. Every once in a while, I see some really cool ones. Kind of makes me think. Of course, my wife would kill me. Okay. Does God have anything to say about every area of our lives where you and I need to think well and love well according to Scripture about these things? Yes, He does. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Is getting ink a sin? Beloved, are you a practical deist? Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, it is not mine to condemn anybody that has a tattoo or who has had an abortion or any other matter of life that you have spoken on. Father, point us towards you in your gospel so that we will think well and love well. More today than we did yesterday. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will conclude by singing number 731.